chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege and honor to be able to come to your word. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us this precious communication, this valuable communication from heaven, from your heart. Lord, we value what you have to say. We want to know, Lord, what your will is for our lives. We're so thankful, Lord, that you didn't leave us in the dark, but you've revealed yourself to us and you've given us your plan. And thank you, Lord, that you've also sent your Spirit to be our teacher. Lord, you know us. You know what each of us are dealing with in our lives, the things we're facing. And we trust, Lord, that you have the words of eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak. Speak to us by your Spirit. Direct our hearts. Guide our thoughts. Give me, Lord, the words to speak that will bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4 begins with Adam and Eve living outside of the Garden of Eden, driven out of God's presence, living in the consequences of their sin, their rebellion, their choice to disobey God. And so they were living lives that were less than God intended, less than God designed, in a place that was much different than the place that the Lord originally created. You remember, when he created everything originally, he said it was good, even very good. And they had given up that life. They had given up that life by their own choice to disobey God, and the life that they had left, even that, was perishing. It was all the cost of their rebellion. It was the consequence of their sin. No longer was everything very good. And that's where we live today, outside of that perfect place, in a place that's fallen, in a place that's less than what God designed. And so we look around and we see sickness, we see war, we see hate, we see fighting, we see divorce, we see sin and its ravages in our society, and just understand that none of that was in God's original plan. And it all came rushing in when man decided to disobey God. But God made a promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman, would conquer the serpent, and would conquer the devil, would conquer the one who deceived the woman. The Lord promised victory over the devil, and that promise truly gave them hope. Hope that things could be restored. In fact, Adam, believing God's promise, in verse 20 of chapter 3, gave his wife a new name. He called her Eve, which means the mother of life, confessing his belief that if life were to be as God originally designed it to be, that somehow it would come through the seed of the woman. It would come through the woman. So, although they couldn't stay in the garden, they had hope. Hope that rested on this promise of the conqueror, a descendant of the woman. And so chapter 4 begins. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now, when Adam and Eve had their first child, they believed that that child was the fulfillment of God's prophetic promise. They called him Cain, which means acquired. They called him Cain, which means we've got it. We've got him. We're possessing the promise. You see, they saw him as significant. They had great hope in him. They had just heard God say that the seed of the woman would conquer the serpent, and then suddenly this child is born. No children had been born before this point in time. And suddenly as this child comes, they say, wow, he's it. He's the one. We've acquired him. And they had great hope in him. They considered him to be the promised seed. Then, verse 2, she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Interesting, when Eve gave birth to their second son, they were apparently not as impressed with their second son, for they named him Abel, which means breath or nothing. They named him vapor. Vanity. It's the same word that Job used to describe his life when he said in Job 7, verse 16, for my days are but a breath. That word breath is the word Abel. So they had two sons. Essentially, as you look at this, they had one son who was called somebody and the other son that was called nobody. We had somebody and we had nobody. They had acquired and they had his brother, nothing. Middle of verse 2. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel kept sheep, most likely for their wool, to provide clothing, for their milk. You know, they've been milking sheep longer than they've been milking cows. We know it wasn't for meat, because God didn't authorize men to eat meat until Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, after the flood. And so you have a shepherd, Abel, and then Cain followed his father and was a farmer, providing food for the family. These men had a lot in common. They were both born outside of the garden. They were both born separated from God. Both were sinners. Both inherited their father's fallen nature. Both were in the same position before God. Both of them were workers, and both were worshipers. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Both men came to worship, perhaps to the east of Eden, perhaps to the way that the cherubim guarded. Genesis 3:24, remember when the Lord drove them out of the garden, he put cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. That was the exit, that was the entry, that was the way to the tree of life, and most likely that's where they came with their offerings, with their gifts for the Lord, to the place that was the entrance to the place where their parents had enjoyed fellowship with God. Now we're told that God respected Abel and his offering, but not Cain nor his offering. We're not told directly how the Lord made that evident. But there are some clues in Scripture. If you examine Scripture, you can see how God made it clear when he was happy with an offering. For example, Leviticus 9, 22 to 24. Leviticus 9, 22 to 24, as the priestly service began, the word tells us that fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the offerings that were on the altar. Similarly, when Gideon prepared a meal for the Lord, we're told in Judges 6:21 that fire rose out of the rock and consumed the offering he had prepared. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 26, when David had purchased the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and prepared a sacrifice, the Lord answered from heaven, bringing fire on the altar of sacrifice. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, after Solomon prayed, dedicating the temple, we're told fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And finally, 1 Kings chapter 18, remember when Elijah and the prophets of Baal had their contest there on Mount Carmel? The contest was build an altar, place a sacrifice on it, and the one that answers with fire from heaven, he is the Lord. And you know the Lord did. If fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the altar. So all that to say, although we can't say it definitively, it seems as though the way God showed his respect towards the one offering and not towards the other was to send fire to consume it. It was evident. It was clear. Both Cain and Abel understood what happened. There wasn't a mystery in it. God didn't leave them guessing. They came to a place where they said, wow, God accepted what Abel offered, but not what Cain offered. I think the greater matter to consider is the reason that God accepted and respected Abel and his offering and not Cain and his offering. I mean, both were in the same position. Both were sinners separated from God. Both wanted to worship. There's no reason to doubt Cain's sincerity. There's no reason to question his motives. We have no clear revelation concerning their hearts as they approached with their gifts. And certainly for both men, their sacrifices, well, they gave from what they had. So why didn't the Lord respect both? Why didn't the Lord respect Cain as he did Abel? Why didn't the Lord accept both offerings? Well, the Lord was seeking to communicate. He was seeking to teach. He was seeking to reveal and affirm an important lesson. See, Abel brought an animal. He brought one of his sheep, the firstborn of his flock, and he put it to death as he sacrificed it to the Lord. The way he approached worship echoed lessons from what happened with his parents. Do you remember the very first recognized consequence of Adam and Eve's sin was that they knew that they were naked? They realized that they were unclothed. They felt a sense of shame. And immediately, feeling that sense of shame, they tried to cover their nakedness. The Bible says they tried to knit fig leaves together. Did it work? Not really. That's why they tried to hide from God. They had a sense of shame. They had a sense of guilt. And they were trying to cover it. Well, as God confronted them and gave them the promise of the coming conquering seed of the woman, after Adam put his faith in God by calling his wife Eve, expressing his faith by saying, hey, she is the mother of life, Genesis 3:21 tells us that God then made tunics of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. In other words, God took life to cover their nakedness. God offered the first sacrifice as he killed animals to cover the consequence of Adam and the woman's sin. God took an innocent life to cover the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. And here the Lord affirmed that lesson. Here the Lord made it clear that man can only approach God, can only be accepted by God, if a substitute is offered, if life is surrendered, if the innocent dies. According to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, Abel came to the Lord by faith, offering the sacrifice, which the word says was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. And through it he obtained a witness that he was righteous. So although Abel, his parents called him nothing, nobody, a vapor, he came with this substitute that was sacrificed, and suddenly he was respected by God. God made it clear, this is the right way to come. This is the way to come. The Lord wanted both of them, Cain and Abel, to know that the way to come to him is through the death of a substitute. That was the lesson the Lord clearly wanted them to understand. You see, Cain came with an offering he worked hard to produce. It wasn't a little thing. It took time. It took hard work. But God wanted it to be clear that our works, our efforts, even our big sacrifices cannot earn God's favor or earn God's respect. Note, he didn't condemn Cain. He simply didn't respect Cain's offering, as he wanted Cain to see that he, the Lord, was setting the standard, determining the way. Determining the way that he was to be approached. You see, from the beginning, the Lord wanted it to be clear that a sinner's toil cannot remove the curse of sin, that man cannot be justified by his own works or efforts. He wanted the world to know, he wanted these two to know, that the worship he accepts, the offering and the person he respects are those who come his way, and his way is through the death of an innocent substitute. The Apostle Paul wrote about this truth in Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16 says, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So the Lord laid down the lesson from the very beginning. It was a lesson that he wanted Cain and Abel to learn, a lesson that pointed to the reality of what Jesus would do, that he would come and lay down his life for us to make us right with God, because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He came to make the way for us to be righteous, to be restored, to be reconciled, to be reunited with God. So the Lord wanted it to be clear that there was nothing we can do to earn or merit our forgiveness or acceptance, that works don't gain the Lord's respect or earn his favor. If you think about this, and I want you to listen carefully to what I say, as Jesus came, I think you would agree, he did many good works. That's what Scripture says. In fact, he did all things well. He healed the sick, raised the dead, caused the lame to walk, healed the lepers, drove out demons. He did many good things. But the deeds he did in his life weren't sufficient to deal with the problem of our sin. Jesus didn't come to tip the scale for us, to gain acceptance for us through his works in his life. No, to deal with our sin, to reconcile us to God, to make us acceptable, he had to die. He had to give up his perfect life for us. He, the Lamb of God, had to offer himself for us to pay our sin, to satisfy our debt to God. In fact, remember, after living the perfect life in the garden before he went to the cross, he prayed, "Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He had to die. And that's his gift to you and to me. And Abel's offering pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. So the Lord communicating a lesson, making it clear. But note in verse 5, the word tells us that instead of accepting the lesson, Cain became angry. Instead of accepting the revelation of the Lord, his anger became evident. He was angry that God didn't give the same respect to his offering as he did to Abel's. This, by the way, is the first case of someone becoming angry. And although we see that he was angry at his brother, in reality, he was angry at God, because God was the one who had accepted Abel's sacrifice. Well, verse 4 tells us, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" So the Lord communicated to Cain, confronted Cain, questioned his anger and his expression. And the Lord even encouraged Cain that he could be accepted, that he had an opportunity to change, that he had an opportunity to do the right thing, to approach God the way that he had revealed, and he too would be accepted by the Lord. And he warned him. He said, "Sin is ready to pounce on you. Sin is ready to dominate your life." By the way, this is the first use of the word sin in the Bible. Right here, you can mark it. First time the word sin occurs. It's not the first sin, but it's the first use of the word. And sin here is pictured as an animal threatening, ready to devour, ready to dominate. And that's the way sin is. Sin will dominate you if you let it. If you open the door to sin, it will control your life. Sin has a way of becoming the master. Jesus said it, John 8:34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You see, sin is not content unless it dominates and controls your life. Sin won't be stagnant and be content with a little bit of influence. You don't find people that are happy in a little bit of sin. You don't see societies that are just in a little bit of sin. But sin has a way of growing. Sin has a way of permeating and influencing. In fact, sin is often likened unto leaven, like yeast that gets into a dough and just permeates. Its influence spreads. And that's what we deal with. But if you open your door, the door of your heart, the door of your life, if you open it up to sin, it's a dangerous place because it's seeking just to dominate you and control you, whether it's bitterness or pornography, lust, substance abuse. And you open it up and it's ready just to pounce. But the good news is that you don't have to let sin dominate. You can rule over it. The Lord told Cain, "You have that opportunity." And you can, because of God's word, because of God's revelation, because of God's truth. God mercifully made a way of escape for Cain by speaking to him at this critical juncture, at this point of anger, at this time of crisis. The Lord intervened and said, "Cain, you don't have to go there. You can make a different choice." That's mercy. I like the words of our Lord in John 8, the same chapter where he spoke of how the person that sins becomes a slave of sin. In John 8, 31 and 32, he said these words. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And then in verse 36 of that same chapter, he said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And the context is he who commits sin is a slave to sin. So Jesus was teaching us, if we become people of the Word, if we're immersed in the Word, if we're abiding in His Word, remaining in His Word, depending on His Word, surrounded by His Word, that He will actually give us freedom. So we don't have to let sin dominate. That it's His Word that provides a way out. Because whenever the Lord speaks, we can respond by faith. And as you respond by faith, He'll give you the power and the freedom to walk out what He has said. It's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you might be saying, Pastor Doug, you don't understand. I have this issue that I haven't been able to get over, and I'm just trapped in this addiction, or I'm just trapped in this lifestyle. I'm just trapped in this. But the Bible says that no temptation that you're facing is unique to you. That we all face the same kinds of temptation, and God is faithful that he will make a way of escape for you. And tonight, your way of escape might be here. As we get into his word, as we study his word, as we surround ourselves with his word, we find that the Lord has given a way of escape. You don't have to be stuck in that sinful situation. You don't have to be, because God's made a way out. And Cain at this moment could have chosen to simply say, well, I guess I'll offer a sheep. I'll come God's way. I'll worship the way that you respected, Lord. But instead, verse 8 tells us, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass while they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. This is the first murder. The first murder. Instead of responding to God's word, instead of repenting, instead of simply coming the way that God clearly said he would respect, Cain went and spoke with Abel. He had a conversation with his brother. And he came against his brother instead of responding to the word of the Lord. He was envious. Looking at his brother, he's like, why did his way work and mine not? And he thought his problem was his brother. He saw his brother as the competition. But in reality, as we stand back from it and look at it, his problem was with God. His problem wasn't with his brother. His problem was with God. And often that's the case. Often our problem with people is because we have a problem with the Lord. Saul, he thought his problem was with that new sect, those followers of this Messiah Jesus. He had a problem with them. He was breathing threats and out to get them and arrest them. And in the process of it all, Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, his bigger problem was with the Lord. In fact, if you have an issue with another person, you might want to stop and make sure you're right with the Lord. You might want to stop and respond to the Lord. Make sure you're in fellowship with the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Matthew 7, when he said, you see a splinter in somebody else's eye, you need to stop and get the log out of your own eye. See, the issue that we see in others can be related to the issue that we have with God, the problem we have with God. And that's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, if we're responding to the Lord, if we're walking in the light of the revelation he's given us in the Word, when we respond to the Lord and we're right with the Lord, then we should find ourselves in fellowship with other believers. But if we have issues in our relationships with other believers, it's important to stop and say, God, search my heart, know me, I want to be right with you. Cain thought his problem was with Abel, but in reality, he wasn't responding to the light he was given, the revelation that God gave him about the right way to come. And it was God who approved of Abel's sacrifice. Now, great practical lessons, important things for us to learn. But the story also foreshadows. It foreshadows of what happened to Jesus. If you think about it, here as this chapter begins, we're introduced to Abel, who was a shepherd. Remember what Jesus said about himself? He said, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus' brothers, the Jews of his day, were people of the land. They were given a promised land. And as Cain approached with his works, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day tried to approach God with their works, with their efforts, with their ways, with their religion. Well, Jesus offered himself, the Lamb of God, the firstborn, as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was accepted supernaturally by the Father, testified of in supernatural ways. The miracles he did, at his baptism, the voice from heaven, the dove descending, his resurrection, ultimately the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the flames of fire were on the disciples and they spoke with other tongues. Abel was rejected by Cain. Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. In fact, they hated him without cause, John chapter 15, verse 25 declares. But their problem, the root of the problem of the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day was that they had turned away from the Father. They had a problem with God. They were taking it out on Jesus, but they had a problem with the Father, just like Cain had a problem with God, although he was taking it out on Abel, his brother. In fact, Jesus said it clearly in John 8:42, he said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." In other words, he said to the Jewish leaders, your big problem is in your relationship with the Father. And as Cain was envious of Abel, leading to the murder of his brother, Israel's leaders were envious of Jesus, and that envy led to the murder of our Lord. In fact, Matthew tells us that in Matthew 25, verse 18, that even Pilate could see that Jesus was delivered over to him to be crucified because the Jewish leaders envied Jesus. Yes, as Cain murdered Abel, Peter declared this concerning Jesus to those who were assembled on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23, he said, "Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." It was this recurrent theme in the early part of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. In fact, listen to Acts 5:30, where Peter and the other apostles were standing before the Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree." Now listen, we were all responsible for the death of Jesus in the sense that it's our sin that necessitated his death on the cross. If any one of us could have lived a sinless life, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. So all of us are responsible. But the apostles made it clear, charging the Jewish leaders, charging all those who consented to Jesus' crucifixion with his murder, just like Cain murdered Abel. And so what happened here is a picture or foreshadowing of what would happen to Jesus and to Israel, and there's more. But please first notice the Lord was interested in Cain, not wanting to let this grievous crime go. Look at verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' So as the Lord had called to Adam, to Cain's father, 'Adam, where are you?' The Lord here calling to Cain, seeking to draw on a confession. That's our Lord. He wants people to be right. He wants people to respond. So the Lord does this today. He'll speak about your guilt, your sin. He'll speak about the things, the issues in your life. The Lord will do it to draw out a confession. Why? He wants you to confess so that he can forgive and restore. Confession is essential if you want to be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we want to be forgiven, we have to agree with God. Confession, the word means to say again. And so if the Lord says that sin, we say, yes, Lord, that sin in my life, I admit it. I've sinned against you. It's wrong. And if you want to be forgiven, the Lord says that's essential. But instead of confessing, Cain lied. This is the first human lie. He lied. He said, I don't know where he is. He knew. And then he questioned God defiantly. Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? Who made me in charge? He was so out of touch with God. Listen, so out of touch with God that he actually thought he could keep this from the Lord. Verse 10. And he said, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now again, this was God's merciful opportunity to draw Cain to a place of repentance. The Lord questioned him and revealed that he knew what had happened. By the way, the first mention of blood here in the Bible, that Cain shed innocent blood and the evidence had not disappeared, and the Lord knew. You know, Cain might have washed the blood off his hands. He might have washed the blood away. He might have buried the body and washed it over, thought it was hidden. But the Lord said, I know what happened. I know what happened. Do you know that? That's the fact. The Lord knows what happened. He knows. You can think you can hide from God? Think God doesn't know? I mean, there might even be things that the Spirit is bringing to your mind and your heart right now, and that's because he's saying to you, I know. You can't hide. You can hide it from people, the Lord would say, but you can't hide it from me. This confrontation was a loving extension of mercy, an opportunity for repentance and forgiveness, but Cain wasn't willing. And again, the similarity is striking because after Jesus was crucified, the Lord sent his apostles, empowered by his Spirit, to give the very people who condemned him the opportunity to be forgiven. But the majority refused, as Cain refused. And to Cain, the Lord said in verse 11, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So Cain would no longer experience fruitfulness from the land or strength from the land. The land, remember Genesis chapter 3, was cursed for all in the sense that hard work was now necessary to draw any life from it. The Lord told Adam that he would have to work. There would be toil involved, and there would be thorns and thistles that he would have to deal with. It would be in the sweat of his brow he would eat bread. That was for everyone. But Cain was particularly cursed from the earth. His farming efforts would not be fruitful at all. He was the kind of guy that wouldn't be able to grow anything. And he would live then as a fugitive and a vagabond, wandering, running, hunted, full of fear, no place to hide. And his testimony on the earth at that time would be a testimony of what would happen to all who were sinfully rebellious against the Lord. His life was a testimony of what pride and a refusal of to repent would result in, a life marked by fear and wandering and no satisfaction. It's interesting to me that Israel, within 40 years of their rejection of Jesus and his crucifixion, were cast from the land and relegated to a life living like fugitives and vagabonds on the earth. They went from the land And they were a people without a land for almost 1900 years. And what the law said would happen if they failed to be loyal to the Lord in Leviticus 26 happened. They were kicked out of the land. So what Jesus said would happen if they refused to receive him. Luke 13, 34 to 35 and Luke 19, 42 to 45. And so again, what happened to Cain in a way foreshadowed what would happen to Israel as they crucified Jesus. And then they refused his message of grace and forgiveness. Now, as Cain heard this sentence, verse 13 tells us, and Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So here Cain was full of sorrow. He was sad. Reading his words here, it's clear that he was occupied with the punishment that his sin had brought, and actually objecting to the punishment, sounding like a victim, fearful for his life. And please notice there were other people around at this point because he was afraid that others would kill him. So the Lord mercifully put a mark on Cain. We don't know what that was, but there was some kind of identifying mark. Rabbis discuss it and many opinions about it. But there was some kind of mark on him that preserved him. He deserved to die for what he did. But the Lord mercifully kept him alive and gave him more time to repent, more time to get right. Even as Israel was driven from the land as a consequence of their rejection of Christ, but they were marked too, protected supernaturally for 1900 years. They continued to exist as a nation, could not be wiped out, giving them opportunity to repent. Now, can you imagine being Adam and Eve at this point? You have two sons. One they thought was the answer to their prayers, the hope for life, and he had just committed murder. Then he murdered his own brother. But you know, there's evidence that Adam and Eve had hope for Cain. For as we read on, we learn that Adam kept track of what was happening with Cain and Cain's family. He didn't write them off. He wrote it down. Notice, we're told in verse 16, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." So rather than repent, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He left his home near the entrance to Eden. He left the presence of the Lord. Instead of repenting, he ran. He attempted to get away. He attempted to live without the Lord. And he ended up living in the land of Nod, which literally means the land of wandering. So he ended up wandering, just as the Lord said he would, never comfortable, never resting. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 says this, Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." You know, there's no peace, there's no rest apart from the Lord. You can't get away. Because he loves you, he won't let you get away easy. Remember Jonah? He tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he discovered that you can't get away from God. You can't. You know, I wonder how much anxiety, how much depression, how many issues we have mentally because we just won't respond to the Lord. many efforts humans have made over the years to try to escape dealing with the reality of their lives before the Lord. Maybe it's something shameful, maybe it's something hurtful, maybe it's a sin that a person likes. But if you don't deal with it before the Lord, if you don't come before the Lord and say, Lord, I agree, please forgive me and cleanse me, and instead you try to run from it or hide it or excuse it, you're going to find yourself living in the land of Nod, just wandering and never being able to settle down and never being able to find peace. But our Lord Jesus said that if you're weary and heavy laden, you can come to him. And there you can find forgiveness and peace. He'll accept if you come. Away from the presence of God, there is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Now, running from God, you may accomplish earthly things, but those things won't bring you peace. Cain did everything he could do to have a normal life except repent. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So since he could no longer farm successfully, he attempted to establish a new culture, a new way of living, a city. By the way, the first city mentioned in Scripture, trying to undo the curse that he was under, trying to settle down and be established. Instead of repenting, he refused to accept his sentence and sought to set himself up in a city. You know, Solomon tried to do the same sort of thing. He was seeking to discover the purpose of life. He tried to buy things and acquire things and build things. And he tried to find that security in the things of the world. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said it was all vanity. It was all nothing. Didn't do it. After the flood, the Lord said, spread out, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then there was a rebellion and the people said, no, we're going to stay together and we're going to build a tower. We're going to keep everybody together. In defiance of the Lord. And that's the same sort of thing, is that they were trying, or Cain was trying to be established and to find security in his own works and the things that he invented and the things that he created. It didn't work. You know, many people ask the question at this point, and you'll hear it if you're talking to people about the Bible. You'll hear this question, where did Cain get his wife? Have you heard that? Genesis 5, verse 4 tells us that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. We're not given the timeline of how all this developed. We know that people lived longer than they do now. And we'll see that clearly in the next chapter. God did not forbid marriage to close relations until the law was given at Mount Sinai. There weren't the genetic problems with marrying a close relative at this point. As time progressed, there would be problems as we know now, but not at that point. So Cain clearly married a close relative, either a sister or a niece. There wasn't any problem with that at that point. Now look at verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. This man, Lamech, chose to marry two wives. The first recorded sexual sin. The first recorded violation of God's principle of marriage that he laid down in Genesis 2:24. Remember, God defined marriage as one genetic male and one genetic female becoming one together. The two becoming one, not three, two. And so here Lamech threw that off and married two, took two wives, and verse 20 says, and Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. So Jabal was the first to live a nomadic life and raising livestock and moving around with them. And Jubal was the first to play stringed instruments and wind instruments. Verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So Tubal-Cain taught others to work with bronze and iron. And all of this that we're looking at was before the flood. Men were not living in caves like animal-like existence. They were intelligent and they were skilled. Now, Cain's family was distant from the Lord. Cain had departed from the Lord and he morally compromised. And his family was morally compromised. And yet, if you look at their lives, they were successful on earth, commercially, artistically, creatively. And they're truly an illustration of what Jesus said in Luke 9:25. Luke 9:25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? So you had this group that had many accomplishments, but it was all leading to nothing. Nothing eternally significant, nothing truly satisfying or substantive. In fact, although they had many skills, they also had an increasing amount of sin and immorality. Look at verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, the wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So here's the first recorded poem or song in the Bible, something written in defiance of God, an expression of sin, and a boast about Lamech's sin and the ability he thought he had to get revenge, and exalting really his will and ability over God's. He was saying, if God protected Cain, watch what I do. Now, reading all this, understand that it was about this time, and we'll see it as we get to chapter 5, this time that we're looking at around the time of Lamech was also the time of a different Enoch through the line of Seth. And during Enoch's life, a man that walked with God and was not, for God took him. During his life, Jude 14 and 15 says of him, Jude, the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And I read that to just make it clear to you that at this point in history, it was an ungodly time. As Cain's departure from the Lord and refusal to repent were like a seed that was sprouting and bringing forth more ungodliness and more sin. And it all began because one man didn't recognize that his problem that he thought was with his brother was actually with God. A man that insists on trying to come to God his way, who refused to repent and come God's way. God didn't give up, and he sent his spirit to testify. He sent his word to testify. He sent Enoch to testify. And as you know, this wickedness that existed in those days led ultimately to judgment. God was merciful and gracious, but there is a point when the Lord will say, enough, and bring judgment. I think similar to today, now we're living in a time of mercy. Does our world deserve judgment? Yeah, it did a long time ago. A long time ago. But God is waiting for people to get right and to respond to his grace and his mercy. Now, jumping back in time, after Abel was murdered and Cain departed, verse 25 tells us, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So Adam and Eve had another son and named him Seth, which means appointed. And as Seth was born, Adam and Eve had new hope. Hope for the seed that would one day defeat the devil and restore what was lost. And it's through the line of Seth that we'll see that Jesus indeed came. And that's what chapter 5 traces out, the line of Seth down to Noah, and how God continued to preserve that promise through generations. And verse 26 tells us, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name and named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." So we have this culture where Cain's descendants were defying God, rebelling against God, and Seth had a son. And when Seth had a son, men began to call on the name of the Lord. People began to worship the Lord and look to the Lord. As there will always be this remnant of worshipers, of those who are truly seeking the Lord until he returns. And so as we look at our world, I think many ways our world has gone the way of Cain. The people have rejected God's way and they're trying to come their own. People are running from God and excusing their sin, and our world's becoming increasingly immoral. But in the midst of all that darkness, there's hope. There's hope for you, there's hope for our children, there's hope for our nation. And the key is to connect people with the Lord. The key is to be people who live in the presence of the Lord, near to the presence of the Lord, who respond to his word, not like Cain who tried to run away, not like Cain who wouldn't come God's way but had to have his own way, not like Cain that refuse to repent, acknowledge his sin. Romans 10, verse 13 says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's our hope. And so we are here to tell people about the Lord and to point people to the Lord and encourage people that God is willing to save those who come to him. And so we have this story of Cain, the way of Cain, and next time we're together, which will be 2 weeks because of Dennis Agajanian coming next week, we'll take a look at this record of the family of Adam. Don't just toss it off as a list of names. There are great truths in this chapter of Genesis chapter 5. I would encourage you to pray through it, read it, consider it. Great story of how God continue to preserve his seed and the hope for the world through the line of Seth. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you made the way, that you made the way for us to be forgiven, for us to come to you. And we're so thankful, Lord, that it's not our work. It's not what we can do with our hands or through our efforts, but you did the work as you came and you were the perfect sacrifice, that you've offered a much better sacrifice than that of Abel's, that you offered yourself for us. Help us to be people that are coming your way, not our own, that are humble and willing to respond to your correction, people who live close to you and are not running from you. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your great mercy, your grace, your patience. Help us to recognize the purpose of that and to point others to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So tonight, if something that I shared spoke to your heart, or you have questions, or you need prayer, or you want to be reconciled with God, please, as everybody else leaves, come up and we'll pray together and you can begin your relationship with God tonight. Let's stand, let's worship the Lord together.